So this morning, if you were with us, we talked from the story in Mark chapter 10, one of those moments that really just kind of cut to the heart. The past couple of weeks, really, in Mark's gospel have been just really heart-challenging lessons. In John or Mark chapter 10, Jesus asked James and John, who had come to Jesus and said, "Jesus, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." Jesus responds by saying, "What do you want me to do for you?" And that question was Jesus' way of getting at their heart, getting at kind of the deepest part of who they are. And as we kind of wrestled through teaching last week about the rich young ruler who was called to leave everything to follow Jesus, and this morning as we talked about James and John who showed this mentality that just seems so contrary to the way of Jesus, the passages that really get to your heart. And so the question is, at least the question that's kind of been running through my mind as I've been thinking about some of these really heart-wrenching stories, is what do we do? What do we do in those moments where you realize, kind of when you get down to the deep core of the issue, that your heart just isn't where it needs to be? What do you do in those moments of conviction where you realize that your heart's just not quite right? Well, first of all, the obvious answer is that you repent. Kind of the first step is that you realize that there is sin there, that you realize your heart's not where it should be. But then what? What do you do after that? And that's kind of what I want us to talk about a little bit this morning. And so if you turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 51. It's one of the famous psalms in the entire book of Psalms. It comes in that moment. The heading of my psalm, or in my Bible, says, "To the choir master, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba." So this psalm comes after David is confronted with his sin. And so listen to what David says. He says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart." And so up until this point, David is confessing his sin. He is confessing how far he is from God's standard. But he goes on and he prays in verse 7, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all of my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit." Verse 10, I think David prayed something that we should all pray in those moments where we realize that our heart, the depth of who we are, is not where it should be. David prays, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." What's David doing? David is praying that God would perform heart surgery, praying that God would work in the depth of who he is. And so what I want us to do this morning, or this evening, is spend a few moments together just talking about ways we can pray like David prayed, ways that we can pray for our heart. And so several years ago, I came across like an article online or something of an author kind of giving several different ways to pray for your heart that's been really helpful for me. I just kind of keep it as a little note on my computer. It's something I go to often. And I just want us to talk about some of these ideas about how to pray for your heart. And each of these prayers begins with the phrase, "whatever it takes," which is kind of a scary prayer to pray, isn't it? God, whatever it takes, work in my life. God, whatever it takes to get me to where you want me to be, God, do that thing. And why is that such a scary thing to pray? Well, because sometimes it takes some pretty drastic measures. Sometimes that process is uncomfortable, and sometimes there's a lot of pain and discomfort involved. I said this morning as I wrestled through that passage that it felt like I'd been just hit in the gut. It can be uncomfortable. But on the other side of the uncomfort and the pain and the difficulty is the joy that comes only in God. And so, you're taking notes. The first is to pray for delight. Whatever it takes, Lord, give me delight in you as the greatest treasure of my heart. Psalm 37 verse 4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And then Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And that phrase from Psalm 37 is a really interesting phrase to me. It says, delight yourself in the Lord. How often do you think of yourself delighting in the Lord? The idea here is enjoying God. It's enjoying God's presence. It's enjoying God's company. It's kind of that picture when you're on kind of a first date with your eventual spouse, of just, you're just glad, it doesn't matter what you're doing, you're just glad to be together. And that's the kind of picture that the psalmist is talking about, delight yourself in the Lord. And to be honest, this concept is kind of foreign to a lot of us. It's kind of out of our normal experience, or at least it feels like it is to me, to actually delight in the Lord. So often we approach prayer and we approach worship and we approach fellowship and all of these other things largely because we just know that's what we're supposed to do. That we have this sense of duty that's kind of driving behind a lot of our obedience and a lot of our relationship to God. And that's not all bad. But there is on offer for us a delight. And so the prayer is, Lord, help me to delight in you as the treasure of my heart. Help me to enjoy you. Stir my affections and my delight for you. So that's the first prayer. Next is to pray for your desires. Whatever it takes, Lord, align the desires of my heart with your desires. Align my will with your will. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus prays, teaches his disciples to pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so this kind of gets after a little bit of what we talked about this morning, of our aims and our goals and our desires. And this is so important, to pray for the desires of our heart, because desire shapes how you live. What you want, what you chase after, what you are longing for, determines the kind of life that you're going to live. And so this prayer is really powerful because we are praying that God would take the deepest desires that we feel, the deepest longings of our heart, and begin to shift those to the longings and the desires of God. And I wonder how our lives would change if we learned to pray similar prayer to what Jesus teaches in Matthew chapter 6. May your will be done, or may your kingdom come, your will be done in the Ohio Valley as it is in heaven. Your will be done in my life as it is in heaven. If we pray that prayer, it will begin to change our lives because it will begin to change our hearts. The next is dependence. This is learning to pray, whatever it takes, Lord, increase my awareness of my dependence on you, so that I can keep living by faith. In John chapter 15, Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And so this prayer, like several others that we'll talk about, is a bit scary. Praying, God, increase my awareness of my dependence on you. Why is that a scary prayer to pray? Well, how do we often learn about our dependence on God? We learn our dependence on God when everything else kind of falls away, right? And everything else just kind of comes crashing down around us. That's when we realize how utterly dependent we are on God. See, we like to think that we are independent. And we kind of pride ourselves on pulling up ourselves by our own bootstraps and that whole idea. But in reality, as people of faith, we are called to utter dependence on God. And the reason why this prayer is so powerful, to pray that we are aware of how dependent we are, is it keeps us close and it keeps us connected, keeps us abiding in the vine. And it's when we abide in Jesus, it's when we stay connected to Him on the deepest level, that we can bear much fruit in our life. That's when God begins to work in the really powerful ways, is when we stay connected to Him, stay abiding in Him. And so when we know our dependence, then we work to maintain that connection because we're aware of just how much we need it. So easy to forget that, isn't it? It's easy to forget as we go through day-to-day life, as we have just kind of our normal morning routine. The alarm goes off, we go to work, we get the kids off to school or whatever the case is, and then we go do our job or work around the house or whatever it is that you do, and then kind of go home and do the same typical kind of routine. But in the midst of it, we are desperately dependent on God. And so we pray, God, keep me aware of that dependence. Next is to pray for discernment. In Hebrews chapter 5, the writer says, solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. This is learning to pray, whatever it takes, Lord, teach me to discern good from evil, so that by constant practice, I may have better discernment. It's learning, or it's praying that we might learn through practice to know the difference between right and wrong, to know the difference between good and evil. Which, I mean, we feel like that's something that we kind of learn in kids' class and the kids' ministry. We learned it in VBS. We kind of have always known this sense of right and wrong. But the Hebrew writer says it's something that we practice. And it takes constant practice to learn kind of those finer details of what is good and what is evil. And the reason why this is so important to pray is that we live in a culture that often minimizes the danger of evil. Sometimes we even glorify it. When we pray this prayer, God, teach me to discern good from evil, because we know the incredible danger that comes from allowing even a little bit of evil into our life. And so we pray this prayer for discernment so that we can avoid those corrupting evil and wicked influences, because those things seep into our heart. Everything you watch, everything you participate in, everything you listen to, every conversation that you have, every book that you read, TV show, movie, whatever it is, everything that you consume eventually works its way into your heart. And what's in your heart works its way out into your life. And so we pray, help us to discern good from evil so that those evil influences don't work their way into our heart in the first place. The next is a prayer for desperation. Whatever it takes, Lord, keep me desperate for you, because I know that when I forget my desperation, I tend to wander away. In Psalm 42, the psalmist prays, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? And I love this psalm because this is a psalm of utter desperation. And I could have picked several others, because all throughout the psalms is this desire for God. The desire to know God and to be known by God. But this prayer, to be made aware of our desperation and to maintain a desperation, is another one of those scary prayers to pray, because we often are aware of our desperation, again, when there's nothing else that we have to cling to. You read the rest of Psalm 42, the psalmist was in the midst of a really difficult season. There's a lot of things going on. We don't know exactly what the historical context is, but there's some junk going on. There's some bad stuff this guy is experiencing. And in the midst of it, he cries out, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul longs for you. And we pray for this kind of desperation, because it's when we are desperate like this when we begin to live in faith. Because it's this kind of desperation of knowing that God is the only thing that we have, the only thing that we can rely on, the only joy for our soul, that we are drawn closer to Him. And so we pray for desperation. We pray from the depth of our soul to know and to live in this desperation. Like the psalmist to pray, like a deer panting for streams of water, my soul longs for you. And we think of, when I read this psalm and we sing the song as the deer, I always think this kind of beautiful, picturesque scene. Back in the woods behind my house, when I was growing up, there woods is kind of an exaggeration. There are like 12 trees. But when I was a little kid, it seemed really big. There's a little stream that kind of, I think it was sewage actually. I know at least it partly was. But that doesn't help the picture here. But I remember kind of seeing this flowing water. I was always told not to drink it because, again, it's not sanitary. But when I first read this psalm, probably in junior high, I remember picturing kind of the woods behind my house in the spring and just kind of a deer coming in this very picturesque sense. But when this psalm was being written, it wasn't written kind of in the woods behind my house in the middle of spring with all of the rain that we're getting. It was written in the middle of a desert climate. A deer panting for streams of water is desperate. So we pray for desperation. We pray for living water in a dry and thirsty land. We also pray for discipline. Hebrews chapter 12 says that He disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And so we pray, whatever it takes, for discipline me for my good, so that I might share in your holiness, and so that I might share the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Pray, whatever it takes, Lord, discipline, because I know that your discipline is for my good. And that discipline leads to holiness, and it leads to righteousness, because God uses discipline to correct us and to get us back on track. And so we pray for discipline. We also pray for diligence. You could also say kind of wisdom, but that doesn't fit with the theme that we're going with. So diligence. We pray for diligence. Lord, whatever it takes, increase my resolve to do your will with diligence. In Ephesians chapter 5, it says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. And so we pray for diligence, for the wisdom, and for the determination to do the hard work of making good decisions. A lot of times decisions that we make are kind of logical. We think through the options. We think through kind of the consequences. But a lot of times the decisions we make are emotional. We make them not from our mind and our brain and from our rationality. We make them from the heart. And so we pray for this kind of diligence so that we can make good decisions in those moments. So these are prayers for our heart, or prayers for the deepest part of who we are. We pray for delight in God. We pray for the desires of our heart to be aligned with Him. We pray for dependence on Him, or an awareness of that dependence. We pray for discernment, to know right from wrong, good from evil. We pray from desperation, to be like the deer panting for streams of water in the desert. We pray for discipline, knowing that God is correcting us for our good and for our joy. We pray for diligence, to do the hard work of following Him and making good decisions on a day-to-day basis. So when we are in those seasons of life and those moments where we realize that our heart isn't where it needs to be, we can pray these kinds of prayers that help us get to where we need to be. Prayers that help us be put in a state put in a receptivity to God's transforming work in our hearts. But to be perfectly honest, these kind of prayers are not just for those moments where we realize that our heart's in the wrong place. These are kind of prayers that we pray on an ongoing basis to help us constantly, daily, be put in that place where our hearts are more and more aligned and in tune with who God has called us to be. But what I want us to do as we wrap up this evening is just take a couple moments to pray. I'm going to kind of sit down for a minute and just I'm going to leave these things on the screen and just give us a minute or two to pray. We can talk about prayer a lot, but sometimes we need to simply pray. And so the rain's going to be on the roof. You might be tempted to fall asleep, but just take a moment. Pick one of these out or a couple of them and just pray for your heart. And then I'll wrap us up in prayer and we'll offer the invitation. But let's just take a second to pray together. Father, we thank you for the power that is in prayer. And when we together as your people join our hearts in unison to pray that you would work in our midst as a church, that you would work in our midst as individuals and as families, that you hear and that you respond. Father, we thank you for the grace that you have given us to see where our hearts aren't in the right place, where our hearts can be far from you. And Father, we thank you for the mercy that you give us and for the power that you have to work in our hearts, to shape us and to mold us and to make us into the people and that you have called us to be. And so, Father, we pray all of these things that we've talked about, that you would work in our hearts, that you would not just modify external behavior, but, Father, we pray that you would, by the power of your Spirit and the power of your Word, would work in our hearts so that we might love you and serve you and follow you from the inside out, and that you might work powerfully through us as a church to see this valley come to know you. God, we love you and we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for your Spirit and for the work that you do in our life and for the new hope and the new heart that we can have because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. God, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this evening, if you are in a place where you really need prayer together, more than just kind of a minute or two in silence in a church building together, but need your church family to surround you and pray for you, we'd love to be able to pray with you tonight. Or if you're in a place tonight where you are ready to put your faith and your trust in Jesus for the first time, you know that your heart's not where it needs to be, you've got a chance to repent of your sin, to turn your life around, to be buried in baptism, have the Spirit begin to dwell in you and work in you, receive the forgiveness of your sins, and a new heart that can be shaped in the image of God. And if you are ready to do that tonight, we'd love to be able to talk with you about the next step. And so if you need to respond publicly tonight. Give you a chance to do that now as we stand and as we sing.